morning on a beautiful October fall Sunday morning. We gather here in warmth to hear the word of God and have our souls warm this morning. Now, just two very brief announcements. I actually sort of stunned about the whole thing. Only two announcements. Sort of a miracle. First announcement, remember the Weekend to Remember conference in Estes Park, the first two weekends in November. These are wonderful couple conferences to help you in your marriage. See Drew and Diane Miller or Paul and Melissa Grauman at the table downstairs. Now listen carefully. The first people that get to the table to sign up get a free accommodations. If I were you, I'd go right now. But not all of you. We have a sermon. All right. Second announcement. Grace Warfare Prayer Guide is downstairs for you to get. I'm going to talk about that during the sermon. Now, I would like you to open to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is where we are in our series, as we will end this series next week. Now, I've had you do this before, but I want you to do it again. I like it when you respond to the reading of the Word of God. And so on the screen, after I read three verses, and I'm going to read them very slowly, and I'm going to read them with comment, so you don't get lost in this long, very difficult message this Sunday morning. When I'm done reading the passage, you will respond, as it says on the screen, "This is the word of the Lord, let us give thanks to God." Do not mealy-mouth it, speak it with power, that you really mean, "This is the word of the Lord, and let us give thanks to God." All right, stand with me now as I read this very slowly to you, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and then at the end you will respond to me. "At that time, the time is the great tribulation and the defeat and the activity of the Antichrist." Now, terrible chapter break here. The break should come in verse 4 or verse 5, not here. And so you might think we have a new subject. This is the continuing subject from chapter 10, verse 20, all the way to now. It's the fourth vision of Daniel. "At that time, the great tribulation and Antichrist, arise Michael," now this is the name of an angel, "the great prince," an angelic prince, "who has charge over your people," Daniel's people. He's talking now, the whole context is Jewish. Don't read the church into this. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." The great tribulation, a 3.5-year period before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, we've been studying about this for three chapters. "At that time," the great tribulation, "your people," the Jewish people, "shall be delivered." Revelation chapter 12. We'll go over to that and read much of that chapter. "Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." In other words, there'll be a deliverance of all the Jewish people whose name is written in the book of life. They have been justified by God. Now we're going to look at the resurrection. We're done with the tribulation. "And many," not all, "and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth." Now, he didn't say sleep in bed. They're dead people in the earth. "Shall awake." That's the resurrection. One of the clearest statements in all the Old Testament about the resurrection. Not the only one, but a clear one. "Some to everlasting life." First time that phrase is used in the Old Testament. "And some to shame and everlasting contempt," or abhorrence, in other words, hell. Also a rare statement. "And those who are wise during the great tribulation shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn," same people who are wise, "and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Let us give thanks to God. You didn't do anything. Is it up there on the screen? Are you asleep?
Yes.
All right, I'm going to give you your chance now. Follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us
give thanks to God.
All right, one more time, because it thrills my soul to hear you say it. Let's go. This is
the word of the Lord. Let us give thanks to God.
Father in heaven, we give thanks that you have revealed to us the future. We don't look into crystal balls and we don't play with tarot cards or go to palm readers. We go to the very Word of God to know the end of human history and to know our destiny. These things have been revealed to us, and we give thanks that this is the word of the Lord. May we listen this morning. May we understand. Protect us from daydreaming. Protect us from worry and all the other concerns of life. Clear our minds so we can hear the word of the Lord this morning. In the name of our Lord, we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. You need to practice that a little bit. You have a bulletin. Please turn to the back of your bulletin and you can follow me. I really don't even know if I can finish this sermon this morning, but we'll try. Israel's final enemy defeated, the Antichrist, Daniel 11:45. Now, for weeks, we have been looking at the Antichrist, known as Antiochus Epiphany, but then it moves, slips right into the Antichrist. Now, the question is this: why all this teaching about the Antichrist? And here's something really amazing. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brand new Christians. They're not more than 6 months old in the Lord. And it's obvious from 2 Thessalonians, Paul has given them a lot of teaching about the Antichrist and about the end times. And they got confused about that, just like people get confused about it today. Why all this teaching in the book of Revelation, by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse, and in the Old Testament? Why is it so important? Who cares? Something in the future. The reason is this: Antichrist is Satan's man on earth. Antichrist, it points to Satan and his existence and his reality and what he's up to on this earth. So really, we're talking about Antichrist, but really we're talking about Satan and his angelic hosts. That's who we're really talking about. Now, I want to say something to you very important this morning as we prepare for saying some very extraordinary things today. If there is no Satan, there may not be a Jesus Christ. If Satan isn't real, maybe Jesus Christ isn't real. And let me tell you why I say that. Because we're told in 1 John 3:8 that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if there's no devil, he came to destroy a legend or a fairy tale. And so he's either a bad man or a lunatic himself. When you come to the life of Christ in the four Gospels, from the beginning of the four Gospels to the end, through the whole drama, we see Satan. At Christ's birth, Satan tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. At Christ's beginning of his ministry, he went into the wilderness to confront directly Satan in the time of temptation. Throughout Jesus' whole ministry, he is casting out demons. He even says he saw Satan fall. Satan and his band of angels are all through the Gospels. And when you go to the epistles, you probably don't notice this, but many, many times Satan is mentioned. He's usually different names. And when you get to the end of the Bible, he's mentioned much in the drama of biblical history. So Antichrist is important because he's Satan's man. He points to Satan. We learn a lot about Satan and his host and what he's up to through the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. So that's why it's so important to us, this great topic, and why Daniel is revealing this to the children of Israel. They need to know this. And then John tells us there's many antichrists. There's antichrists right now. There are types of antichrists. All false teachers are antichrists. Anyone who opposes Christ or the work of God is an antichrist. But there's the great antichrist who is Satan's man on earth. Now, two, Israel's guardian angel, Michael. Next, Daniel talks first about the defeat of Antichrist in chapter 11, verse 45. And then he reveals another angel, Michael, the archangel. Notice in verse 1, it says, Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. Now, the name Michael means who is of God. This is a special angel assigned to the nation of Israel. God loves Israel. And because he loves Israel, he gives Israel an archangel maybe the very most powerful of all angels. Now, Michael is an angel. He's mentioned three times in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament. But here's what's really important, not just the names of angels. What is really, really important in this story, and I'm going to take quite a bit of time on this, is that God at this point pulls back the screen. He pulls back the veil and he gives us a picture into the heavenly conflict. You wouldn't know about this any other way. You can't find this through a telescope. The Hubble telescope cannot see this. Crystal balls cannot see this. Only God can reveal what is going in the invisible world of the spiritual forces and the cosmic wars. Now, this is either legend and crazy stuff, or this is quite profound to all of us of how life really functions. So, we're going to look into heavenly scenes. I want to look at five heavenly scenes of angels and cosmic warfare, which is brought out in the book of Daniel, and it ends in the book of Revelation. And we'll look at all that. All right, let's look at the first scene. Scene number one, the battle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This is chapter 10. We went over chapter 10, but I just want to review what we see into the heavenlies through chapter 10 of Michael. Chapter 10 begins with Daniel. He's an old man now, and he gets a revelation. We don't know how he gets it, a revelation of cosmic wars. He then goes into a period of prayer and fasting for almost 3 weeks. 21 days, to get further understanding of these revelations of cosmic war. After the 21 days, he has another vision. He calls it a grand vision. It's a vision of an angel. It's an unnamed angel. Doesn't say Michael or Gabriel. Remember in the book of Daniel, Gabriel is mentioned by name. Michael is entered by name. But this angel is not given a name except that he's terrifying. He is an awesome angel, a majestic angel that literally frightens the daylights out of Daniel. This angel comes to Daniel in a vision. He says, listen, I'm sorry. Your prayers have been held up 21 days because I came to give you the answer from God and I was resisted by the prince of Persia. Now, who in the world is the prince of Persia? He's an angel. He's a demonic force sent by Satan to guard that land, to hinder the work of God, and to work in the government of that place, because it's going to be Cyrus who's going to let the Jews go back to the land, and they're going to resist that at all costs. So this angel reveals to us that there is a war in heaven. And this angel, the unnamed majestic angel, says the war was so bad, I had to call on Michael, the archangel, to help me stop the prince of Persia and to bring this message to you. Now again, we're looking into the heavenlies at this conflict, this warfare among the angels. Now, I will be using the word demons, but I want to remind you, demons aren't little tiny things that run around. They are angels, majestic angels. In the book of Revelation, one angel puts one foot on the sea and the one foot on land and has a sword. In other words, he can span the sea and the land. Now, we are not the only creatures on this earth. You hear people say, are there people on other planets? Well, I don't know. I know we're on this planet, but there's a whole host of other created beings called angels, the angelic world. It's a real world. There is God, the triune God, and then the next form of creatures are the angelic world, innumerable angels, and then we have the human race here upon earth. And there's a drama going on, and God will carry out his will. God is revealing himself through this drama. Ultimately, he's in control of everything, although he allows a certain amount of freedom in this drama to be carried out upon earth. So we read about this particular prince of Persia. A very, very close friend of mine read the new biography that had come out a couple of years ago on the life of Joseph Stalin. And Joseph Stalin, this book says, was the greatest actor who ever lived. People would come into his office. They think, we're the best of friends. Let's drink together, vodka together. And then when he'd leave, he'd say, have him killed. He murdered and killed. Some say up to 60 million people. That's a lot of people. He killed, he murdered, he lied. He would have whole nights of drunken bouts. He was a philanderer, just this evil man. What he did to Russia is almost inconceivable. Who do you think was behind Joseph Stalin? A prince, a demonic agent, an emissary of Satan, just like in Persia. And One of Greece is listed. Who do you think was behind Hitler in his mad, insane rages against the Jews? It doesn't even make any sense. Why do you hate them so much? The final answer, just kill all the Jews. Behind him was a prince. Behind him was a demonic angel sent by Satan to kill as many Jews as possible, as many people as possible, because he loves to kill. He's a killer and a murderer. Jesus said that. So we're looking into the heavenlies, and we are seeing some pretty frightening stories. This is not pleasant stuff. You know, the Apostle Paul said Satan hindered us. Bible says that Satan entered into Judas in his final betrayal. So we're getting a little picture into the cosmic wars. Behind local government, behind the news, are actually demonic forces of Satan. Now, just as there is a prince of Persia, a prince of Greece, demonic forces, there is a prince over Israel. And that brings us to Michael. Daniel 10:13 says one of the chief princes. He's called here in Jude, the archangel. I like what one commentator says about Michael, because whenever you see Michael, this angel, he is in war. He's in conflict. One commentator says, Michael, and I like this term, field marshal of the armies of heaven, to be Israel's representative and protector in the spiritual realm, a fact that infuriates the devil. Michael is one of most, if not the most powerful of all the angels. So now in Daniel chapter 10, chapter 12, we learn of three angels. Michael the archangel, Gabriel an angel, chapter 9 brings the message, and then of the unnamed majestic angel that terrifies Daniel in a vision of this angel. So, back scene, here's what's really happening in the cosmic drama of the universe. Warfare among supernatural powers. Now, second scene, Jude 9, so be on the screen. And when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, tells us about this back of the scene, you can't see, invisible spiritual battle between Michael, the archangel, first angel, which means, and not another demonic host, but the devil himself. And they're having a fight. Now, it's a verbal war, and he says, Michael would not pronounce any judgment of blasphemy against Satan, a powerful angel, but he says, "The Lord rebuke you." In other words, even Michael didn't have dominion over Satan, an angel, without the Lord's permission, without the Lord granting him this power. He did not even speak on his own. He speaks on the Lord's behalf against Satan. Now, we don't know exactly the scene here. It may be that the Lord had told Michael to bury the body. Remember, he's the special protector of Israel. Bury the body of Moses so they don't worship his body. Remember the brazen serpent? They went hundreds of years later, they're worshiping the brazen serpent. And Satan fights him for that body. Now, maybe he was making accusations of Moses was disobedient. Moses was a killer. He shouldn't deserve this treatment. Whatever the exact battle was, they had this verbal battle over the body of Moses. Again, a back scene. What you can't see is going on in the heavenlies. Then we want to look at the third scene. The third scene is maybe the most important about revelation of what we cannot see with our visible eyes. And that is the scene of Job chapter 1 and 2. If you have never read Job, the book of Job, particularly the first five chapters, do that almost immediately. Here is something you need to grasp. Job is one of the earliest books in the Bible. Job probably lived around the time of Abraham. So the book of Job comes at the very beginning and dawn of human history. Now, here's what I find interesting. At the very dawn of human history, God is telling us about the problem of suffering. And he's telling us about the divine drama and about evil forces. They're real forces of darkness. So this is not something God waited to the book of Revelation to give. Right at the beginning of human civilization, the book of Job was around through the time of the patriarchs and the time of all the great kings. And they knew this divine drama. Now, you need to know it. Now, Satan, as an angel, even though fallen, has some access to God through the heavenlies. We don't know the details. And so Satan comes before God, and he says, God says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, I've considered him. You give him a lot of money. You give him a lot of beautiful children. Give him a whole bunch of camels and all kinds of sheep. You give him all these things, material things. That's why he worships you. Take them away, and he'll curse you right to your face. So God says to Satan in chapter 1, verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your hand, Satan. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Now, that is interesting. God says to Satan, you can do these things to Job. I'm going to give you a long leash, but don't directly touch him. And so, as you know, Satan kills his children, takes all his things away, and Job is in this terrible, terrible situation, and he does not curse God. He refuses to curse God. He says, God gave, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, Satan comes back again. By the way, this is real. It's not a fairy tale. Satan comes back again. He says, okay, you won the first round, but let me tell you what the second round is. Skin for skin. Touch his body. Lost all these things, but touch his flesh. Make him sick. Make him suffer in his body. He curse you to your face. God says, okay. Round two, chapter two. Behold, God says to Satan, he is in your hand, only spare his life. In other words, you can inflict him physically. You can touch his skin. He's going to be in a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and he's not going to know why. Isn't it interesting? You get to the end of the book of Job. God never tells Job the back scene story. We know it, though. We know it. And that's the point of the book of Job, that more is involved than what you see in life. Now you say, well, that only happened to Job. Oh, no. You come to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and Jesus says to Peter, Satan asked me to sift you like wheat. In other words, Satan wanted at you, and I prayed for you. That's a very interesting comment. I think the same thing can happen to any one of us. Satan says, I want to sift that guy. I think particularly Christian leaders. He goes after them because then he brings many down with him. Jesus says, I'll pray for you. Then we don't have time to go into this, but Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. The fourth heavenly scene. We look into the heavens, and there is Joshua, the high priest, representing Israel in dirty, filthy clothes. And Satan is standing there making accusations against Israel, and the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is there to defend Israel and says, take off the dirty clothes. We're going to put on righteous clothes on them. Again, heavenly scene, Satan scene, always accusing the people of God. He doesn't like us. Fifth scene. The fifth scene is Revelation chapter 12. Incredible chapter. And this chapter goes right along with Daniel chapter 12. That's where we haven't left Daniel. Okay? But Daniel gives us these tremendous insights into the heavenlies. And so I'm showing you the other insights. So now let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read much of the chapter with comment. Fifth scene now, heavenly, revelation from God. What's going on that we cannot see in the unseen world? Revelation 12, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read it with comment. Are you all with me? I know I'm moving quick, but we need to go through a lot of material today. We're in the heavenlies. Don't go to sleep. Now, you can do two things. You can either look on it at the screen, or you can read it in your Bibles. I would like you to actually see this in your own Bibles. But some of you may have different translations, so this will be the one translation we'll follow. But I do like you to see this so you can look these things up at home. I know some of you have been struggling with the book of Daniel, but let me tell you, it's your job to go home and go over these things till you get it. That's your job. It's not our job. We present the material, but you will not get this material unless you go home and make some human effort. Revelation 12, verse 1. This is John, 600 years after the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation totally dovetail. And we're going to see it right here. This is Daniel chapter 12. Okay. And a great sign appeared in the heaven. A woman, that's Israel, clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson used to say the book of Revelation is the grand central depot of the Bible. In other words, all these veins of truth come together in the book of Revelation. Well, you should know your Old Testament. Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph had the dream of the sun, the moon, the 12 stars. He was talking about his father, his mother, and his brothers, the Jewish people. That's exactly the same allusion here. I'm saying this because commentators come to this passage and say this is about the church. But it's not about the church. It's about the nation of Israel. And it'll become obvious as we keep reading. Verse 2, she was pregnant, Israel, and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth to the Messiah. And another sign, first sign was a woman. Second sign appeared in the heavens. Behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan, with seven heads and ten horns, and on the head seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now, this is some past event. Before the birth of the child, some past event, probably at the fall of Satan, when after Adam and Eve sinned, Satan then becomes the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He's down on this earth. One third of the angels he swept. In other words, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angelic host with him. Very powerful angel. Powerful drama. And the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, who was about to give birth. By the way, the church doesn't give birth to Christ. Jesus said, using the future tense, I will build my church. Future. Israel gave birth to the Messiah, as we see in Romans 3. Who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. That's the Messiah, the Christ. She gave birth to a male child. Now, no question about identification now. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Christ. We learn that from the early part of Revelation. But her child, the Christ, was caught up to God. That's the ascension of Christ. And to his throne. So in other words, Christ ascends to heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Totally safe. And this makes Satan outraged because he can't kill the Messiah, the child of the woman. He's pretty frustrated in this chapter. And the woman fled into the wilderness, a place of protection, Daniel chapter 1, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished, literally, because the Antichrist controls everything, all food, all merchants, all commerce. So how are you going to live without following the Antichrist? Well, you get killed. Nourished for 1,260 days. That's the second half, 3.5 years, the second half of the book of the Great Tribulation. Now, verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, Satan. When does this happen? Right at the middle of the Great Tribulation, just before the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the 1,260 days, there is war in heaven. Now, again, we would never know this if God didn't tell us. John is having this great vision. Angelic warfare in the heavenlies. And the dragon, Satan, and his angels, fallen demonic angels, fought back. And he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for him in heaven. So, at this point, at the midway point of the great tribulation, Satan experiences being cast out of heaven. He will never be able to go back again. This is moving towards the end of his existence. He is cast out of heaven. It's a special moment in Satan and the angelic host's existence. They've had access to heaven, as we've seen in all those stories. No more. Michael, the archangel, with his angels, fight with devil and his angels. Really sounds strange, doesn't it? Be a great movie. And Satan and his hosts are thrown to the earth in a very special way. Now look at verse 9. Verse 7 and 8, the dragon and his angels fought back and he was defeated and there was no longer a place for them in the heaven. Now look at verse 9. Five names for Satan. Five names here. And the great dragon, Satan, was thrown down. Here's the second name. The ancient serpent. Well, who's that? Well, we know. It's another allusion to Genesis. The great serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. Who is called the devil, third name. And Satan, fourth name. Fifth name, deceiver of the whole world. That's, by the way, Satan's chief occupation. You want to know what Satan does in his spare time? Deceive people. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And he's trying to lie to your children, by the way, and to your family, on the TV, and the movies, and the internet. Lies, 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 lies. False religions. I just read this week, there are 10,000 religions in the world. He's the father of them all. That's his job. Do you know that? Do you know his strategy? His strategy is to lie to you, deceive you, trick you. Well, he's going to, during the Great Tribulation, deceive the entire world through his man on earth, the Antichrist. How do we fight back? Well, there's only one way to fight back, and that's the Spirit and the Word. Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. The only way you can fight back at the lies, it's a world filled with lies, flooded with lies, is through truth. The Bible is the holy, notice it's a holy Bible. Satan has his Bible too, by the way, the satanic Bible, and that's full of lies. Only as you know truth, as truth is being told you today, can you have any chance of fighting back, or to your children down in Sunday school class right now. Now let's go on in this chapter, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you. Notice this word, in great wrath. Notice, focus on this, because he knows that his time is short. How does he know his time is short? He knows this. How does he know it? He can read. He can hear. It's in the Bible. I'm telling you right now, he can hear this. He knows the plan of God. I hope you know the plan of God. He is defeated. Right after he's thrown down to earth by Michael and his angels, he'll only have 3.5 years, and then some angel, not named, will take him and lock him up in prison for 1,000 years, chain him and his demons for 1,000 years so they can't come on this earth. And then after that, he's released, and then he's put into the lake of fire. He knows that. It's in the Bible. He likes a good sermon. He knows that his time is short. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman, Israel, who had given birth to the male child. I don't know who else you could read in there. And when I read expositors saying this to church, I say, well, that's not what it says. And the woman was given 2 wings of great eagle, in other words, supernatural ability to fly, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, that's exactly what Daniel has just said. Israel will be delivered during this time of Holocaust, a time of terror with special anger and fury of Satan against Israel. Verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood of destruction. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. In other words, Satan's armies, the Antichrist's armies, come against Israel, but God has to defeat them. Now, verse 17, our last verse, look at this. Then the dragon became furious. Woo, he's angry. Woo! No medication for this. He became furious. Now, why is he furious? He's furious for 2 reasons. One, he's thrown down. He's not going back. And the other is he can't get his hands on all of Israel. He does kill, Zechariah tells us, 2/3 of the people. But 1/3 is saved. A remnant is saved and specially protected by God. With the woman, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Believers, the 144,000, those who did not flee to the place of protection. On those who keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus. All right, why have we gone through all of this? You're probably exhausted with angelic warfare. The reason is, God wants you to know something. A lot more is happening than you see with your eyeballs and on TV. There is spiritual warfare in the heavens, and he wants you to know this. There are demonic hosts. Now, Ephesians 6:12 summarizes everything I just said to you. Let's look at it. Ephesians 6:12, it's on the screen. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, we don't have guns and tanks, and we don't throw hand grenades at people. This is not that kind of warfare. We don't have drones attacking Satan. No, this is a totally different kind of warfare. But against the rulers. Who's the rulers? Prince of Persia. Prince of Egypt. The demonic angels behind people like Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot and all the rest of the mass murderers. The rulers. Angelic rulers. Emissaries of Satan. That's what we saw about. Against authorities. In other words, fallen angels have some kind of arrangement in principalities and powers. That's what he's talking about. It's a whole host of them, and they're all ranked in a certain way. Against the cosmic powers over, I love this statement, the present Darkness. You remember that book by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness? If you have never read Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, a novel, it goes along with everything I've just said this morning, except in a novel form, which may be easier to understand, and he doesn't go too wild. Some people take this and they go wild. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, you were to identify your angel, look him in the face in the mirror, and say things to him. No, we keep our eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't keep your eyes on angels, you get in trouble. We need to know these things, but we have to keep them in perspective. Cosmic powers over this present darkness. This world, even though you can go get a PhD at Harvard, is in darkness spiritually. It's complete and total darkness in this world, spiritually, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now that is frightening. In other words, Paul says, now listen, your war, it's a cosmic war. It's a heavenly war. It's with angels and the prince of Persia and Michael the archangel and the demonic hosts and all of these things. And I want you to know what's going to happen in the future someday. I want you to know these things. Now, why don't you put on the full armor of God? Why don't you put on the full armor of God? And I want you to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. Marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe, Satan, forward into battle, see his banner go. Do you know that numerous Protestant groups have removed Onward Christian Soldiers out of their hymn book? Do you know why? Well, it offends the sensibility of the modern ear. Christianity is not about warfare. It's about love and justice and peace and bubbles and flowers and beauty and kindness and all these wonderful things. Well, our passage says no, it's an actual out and out conflict, and there's casualties in the conflict. So put on the full armor of God. I really believe one of the problems that many Christians are having today is that they are naive to the conflict. They have bought the American dream of prosperity. That's what they're looking for. I'm a Christian. I have the American dream. No, Paul says to the first Christian converts in Antioch, through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be a pretty picture. You're going to be through a war on this earth. It's not a nice war. And you're going to lose some of your children. You're going to lose some of your friends. You may lose your spouse. It is a battle. It's a terrible, satanic battle. And he really hates your guts. He's like a prowling lion. He wants to jump on you and devour you. Do not be naive. The scriptures is telling us. You are in war. Prepare for battle. Put on the full armor of God. Now, when you've put on the full armor of God, what do? Verse 18 of chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To this end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication with all the saints. In other words, my dear friends, one of the chief weapons in this battle is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. But when you get the whole armor on, spiritual battle is done by prayer. That's what he's saying. Pray at all times in the power of the Holy Spirit. With perseverance, and I love this conclusion, pray for all the saints. In other words, we better be praying for one another because it's a real battle. We're not in neutral zone. And people who go to sleep get killed in war. So stay awake. Face the enemy. Resist him and he'll flee from you. Because we feel that our missionaries particularly are in spiritual battle, anyone advancing the gospel into darkness, into Satan's territory where he literally has rulers, he has his emissaries there protecting these countries, they are going to be resisted. Do you know in the 20th century we have more martyrs than any time in church history? More martyrs for Christ? Many in prison? Many countries of the world today very extremely hostile to Christianity. For that reason, we produce this prayer guide. We're serious about this prayer guide. It's not a pretty little pictures of our missionaries. This is our warfare. This is how we do Christian warfare. We put a lot of work into this prayer guide that you know our missionaries, you know frontline battle, the people advancing the gospel into Indonesia, into places I cannot even mention the name now. I would be jeopardizing our missionaries. And then every 3 months comes out, notice this, Grace International Ministries, Grace Warfare Prayer Bulletin, Grace Warfare. It's warfare. You're in war. If you don't like war, I'm sorry about it. You are in war. And if you don't know you're in war, you're going to probably be killed. Prayer is one of the most important things. Right now in this church, there are people facing incredible trials, incredible afflictions. How do we help them? Through prayer. Through prayer. That's why we have produced this. And if you don't have one of these, they'll be downstairs, right outside, that you enter into the battle with us. The battle of advancing the gospel into this present darkness against cosmic evil forces. It's not a joke. Sounds funny in a book, but in reality, it's very serious. And many have died. And there are many setbacks, and there are many, many problems. As George Verwer calls it, messiology. For every advancement, there's four steps backward. And Daniel is telling us there are these cosmic wars. And if God didn't protect Israel during this great war, there would be no Israel. Now, number three, we can move through this quickly. I've covered the main idea I want you to get from Daniel. There's the reality of spiritual warfare. You are in warfare. And if you don't know it, you'll probably be swept away with the flood. You and your whole family with you. Free. Israel's final holocaust. I can do this very quickly. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. Daniel 12, verse 1 is talking about the Great Tribulation. Now, Jesus told us about the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, look at the screen. For then there shall be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, never will be. I'm glad for that. Jesus taught us there is a time of great tribulation. Jesus loved the book of Daniel. He quotes from the book of Daniel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Get this one. Alas, that day is so great. There is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. He didn't say a time for the distress of the church. It's a time of distress for Jacob. He's talking about Israel. Yet he shall be saved out of it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Israel, some will be delivered from this time, which Jesus said, never been a time like it. And if it went on, the whole human race would be gone. And then Revelation 7:14. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So, Daniel is focusing on the great tribulation. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, I don't really care because I'm not going to be there, or maybe 1,000 years from now. I don't know. Well, the Bible isn't all just about you. I didn't mean that to be funny. The saints during this period are really going to love the book of Daniel. So give them a break. It's for them. It may not be for you. Now, if you're smart, you'd understand it's for you too. But if you don't like those kind of things because they upset you terribly, remember, it will be for saints going through this time, warning them, helping them, guiding them during this time. All right, four, Israel's final deliverance. At that time, great tribulation, your people shall be delivered. Revelation chapter 12. That's why I went through this. You see, Daniel gives us a little peek into this future. The book of Revelation expands on it greatly. So you have Daniel and Revelation. They must go together. They're talking. They're the same Holy Spirit behind both of these men. At that time, the great tribulation, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. In other words, those who have been justified by God. That's the book of life, Revelation 20, verse 12. Very quickly, the reason for this great tribulation, unlike any time in human history, never will be a time, Jesus said it will never be a time like this, is because God has a right to judge this world and bring it to an end. Set up his kingdom. He has a right to do this, and he will judge this world. He promises to. But there's a second reason. He's going to cleanse Israel. He's going to cleanse the apostasy that will not believe in Messiah, and he will have a people that will enter into his kingdom when he comes. They will believe in him and welcome him. So God has an ultimate purpose. All right, five. Israel's dead raised to life, the resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Now, the sleep here is not going to bed. It's a euphemism for death. They're in the grave. Now, one of the clearest statements, not the only one, that there will be a resurrection. Job said this, Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Now get this. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So after death he will see God, the Redeemer will stand upon earth. One out of numerous verses, particularly in the Psalms, about resurrection. Now he's talking here, and this is debated. Many scholars, we can have that chart next, I think the chart next we want to see. Many scholars say, Daniel's talking about the general end resurrection. to eternal life, to eternal damnation. I don't think he is. I think he's talking about what we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 to 7, a resurrection before the millennial age, and then there's a resurrection, a second resurrection, the second death, after that age when the great white throne judgment and people are cast into the lake of fire. So, what we have here is the tribulation, first 3.5 years, great tribulation, second 3.5 year period, and then we have Christ's return, the resurrection. At this point, just before the kingdom age, all the Old Testament saints, all those who have been martyred during the great tribulation, at this point, as we enter this age, by this time, all will be resurrected. All God's people will have been resurrected at this time. He says, many, not all, will awake. All the Jewish martyrs, all the Gentile martyrs that have refused the Antichrist, they will be awakened during this time too. So I think the context of Daniel 12 is all about Daniel's people, not about the church. It's about Daniel's people. And there will be a resurrection of those who have been wise unto salvation and those who are in the book of life. They will be resurrected and not left in the ground forever. And then he says, to eternal life. Now, number six, the lost and their final doom. Notice, some awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt is a very strong word. Something abhorrent. It means something absolutely horrible. Well, what is it? Well, it is horrible. It's hell. And if we look at the Thessalonian passage in back of us, just look at verse 9. Go to verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, please look at this. Verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and I really like this, and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. In other words, all of us will absolutely marvel at when Christ returns. It says with his mighty angels. It says that. When Christ returns. Do you know how Antichrist gets defeated? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by the breath of Christ's mouth. And so it's no big war. When Christ is ready to destroy him, he just, the breath of his mouth. So, Antichrist will be defeated right there and then by Christ's very word. All right, number 7, the wise glorified. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, I think that's the same group as the wise, like the stars forever and ever. Now, why are they called wise? I think he's still talking about the great tribulation, the resurrection. It's a Jewish context. It's not a Gentile context at this point. Is that they're wise because they see the truth. They are not deceived by Satan because the whole age is known by deception. Satan's going to have some of his greatest deceptions during the great tribulation. He's the ultimate counterfeit to Christ. He's going to fool the masses of people. These ones are wise. They see right through it. And they're wise because they spread the light. They spread the truth. They win people. They do get people not to obey and to fight the Antichrist and stand against him. They diffuse light and truth. And you know what? It's during this time that the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Zechariah will become so important to these people. They will scour these scriptures. They will look to see these things. A time of great evangelism. All right, the application. Almost done. How many of you are still awake? How many of you are absolutely exhausted? We have coffee and tea for you downstairs right now. You can get refreshed because I can see you can't take much more of this. The application. The wise win souls. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. During this period of great tribulation, God will have his testimony proclaimed. There will be a special time of witness, a special time of winning people. They are called the wise, and they will win many to righteousness. So that when the Lord returns, there will be a believing community. There will be those that will look to him and be glad he's come and will enter into his kingdom. And that's why we have the Great Commission today, because we are to be wise. He who wins souls is wise. You win your children to Christ, you're wise. You win your relatives to Christ, you're wise. You win your neighbors to Christ, you're wise. You win people at work to Christ, you are wise. He who turns those to righteousness is wise. It is a wise person who turns people to the truth, and a wise person who shines the light on the falsehood and the lies of this entire world, and the philosophers of the world, and the religions of this world. When you shine the light on their falseness, you're wise. So don't be frightened. Speak up. And the wise know the true God, the true God. I love Daniel 11:32. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him, the Antichrist, and take action. People who know God will resist him. The rest just give right in. They get some money for it. They get a nice mark on their head. And they're happy goop. D.A. Carson has called the modern philosophy of God is nice. He's a nice, you know, he's a nice God. He would never judge anyone. There's no need for death, crucifixion, or death. Everyone will be saved in the end. God is love. He's a big, gigantic, friendly teddy bear. God is nice. But the Bible says that he's a consuming fire, and you should fear him. He has the power of life and death and your destiny eternal. And he will judge this world. He will judge it with great fury. The wrath of his fury will be taken out upon this earth. It will not be a pretty picture. It will be a picture of total and complete terror and death. I even told you how bad it is. We have to go in the book of Revelation. And then three, the wise know the work of Christ and his defeat of Satan. John, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's already a defeated foe. However, he's very active and he wants to take as many with him at the end. The center of human history is the birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Christ to reign and rule upon this earth in the eternal kingdom. All depends on Christ. Know Christ, you will escape. All right, four, the wise know God's end plan. I can't go through all this, but there's the big debate over history. Where is history going? Some say it just goes in endless cycles. Some say it's totally in our hand, the existential view, it's up to us. Others say, well, no one knows, but in 5 billion years, the earth will turn into an ice ball because the sun will lose its nuclear core. And then there's the final view, the linear view. There's a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and there's an end. The end will be the complete demolishing of this earth and heavens, and God sets a new heaven and new earth. So it has a beginning, it has an end. God is the only one in control of this. And that's what we have in Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Oh, this kingdom is going to be really different. Daniel deals with a lot of kingdoms, doesn't he? That all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. All the others have passed away. They're gone. Bye-bye. They're history. You read about them in your history books. And his kingdom, the one that shall not be destroyed, the triumph of God's kingdom. Fifth, the wise know their destiny. There is everlasting life, the only time in the Old Testament this phrase is used. And if you're 90 years old, there's no more precious word than eternal life. And if you're facing death, there's no more precious word than eternal life. And if you're immortal upon this earth, there's no more precious word than eternal life. But there is eternal life, but there is eternal damnation too. Know your destiny. Daniel wants us to know our destiny. Let us stand and close in prayer. Lord, these are many words from you, and they are amazing words of what you have planned for the future, but we see you will be victorious. It's your will that will be carried out, although all these demonic hosts are trying to hinder your will and hurt your people. In the end, we will be in the new heavens and the new earth, and the battle is over. Satan is destroyed. All his demonic hosts are destroyed, and all those who have refused the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will find their final destruction. We stand in awe over these words. We don't even know what to say. They're so beyond our human comprehension. Help us to grasp there is real spiritual warfare right now. Our children are involved in warfare. Our grandchildren are involved in warfare. We are involved in warfare. This church is involved in warfare. Our nation is involved in warfare. And behind the warfare that we see on the news is a greater war in the cosmic forces, the spiritual forces of evil, the present darkness, the principalities and powers. May we see and understand life through your eyes, not ours. To all these ends, we ask your help. Amen.